your songbook or the song that we just sung, I want you to think about the words that we just sung. And I appreciate Brother Don for leading that song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. In that first verse, we read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths of God's word he has given us, how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. Now, this evening, we're going to talk about hell. And, you know, I want you to think about the beauty of heaven. And you think about the words in that song, those wonderful words of hope. What we're talking about this evening is the opposite of that. The absolute opposite of what we just sang. And when we talk about hell, we think and we describe the words that are used in our Bible about hell. One thing that helps me is to be reminded of how beautiful heaven is. That my eternal destination does not have to be hell. And God loves me and he's given me this wonderful opportunity to not go to hell. And what a powerful thought that is. And so what helps me many times, if I'm talking about heaven, I think about what a contrast that is to hell. When I'm thinking about hell, I think I don't have to go there. You know, I'm not meant to go there. I have this beautiful haven of rest for the weary. So in fact, I need to keep in mind how beautiful heaven is. We're happy to see everyone here this evening. I hope that you had a blessed day, a wonderful day. And we're continuing our sermon series. We're going to end the sermon series next Sunday evening, by the way. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about some promises concerning heaven. But listen, I can't preach about heaven unless I also preach about hell. Because that's what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, Jesus mentioned hell more than he did heaven. And I know the temptation is many times, you know, preacher, don't preach about hell. Just tell me the good stuff. Well, that's not biblical. Right? The Bible is twofold. It's a message of warning and it's a message of hope. And so if we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, we need to preach both. And in that, God is, he's warning us. He's saying you don't have to go there. Let me tell you about this hope. But be reminded of this terrible place called hell. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, when we think about it, the fact that human beings were made in the very image and likeness of God, Genesis 1, 26, 27, it should suggest to those who seriously contemplate these issues that they see that we are more than just temporary creatures passing through towards oblivion. Right? There's so much more to it. You know, and the concept of an eternal future, which involves punishment for those who do not choose God, you know, it should strike a note of terror in their hearts. And given the arrogant disposition of mankind in general, you know, the idea of eternal punishment, it's met with a lot of resistance, even though it is plainly taught in Scripture. Plainly taught in Scripture. And it's that idea of don't preach about hell. Listen, heaven and hell, the preaching and teaching of it, they go hand in hand. And many people use it as an excuse not to be obedient to God. I don't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. Right? And it's the idea that he would be unjust if someone was sent to hell. And the fact of the matter is, God doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves there. Because he offers that opportunity to everybody to respond to his love. and to gain access to His grace through the blood of Jesus. And so when we reject that, we're sending ourselves to hell. God doesn't have to send us anywhere. We just have to reject His offer of heaven, if you will. You know, Albert Einstein, I had a couple quotes here. You know, he believed in some sort of creator, right? He said doing the science and you know, looking at nature, he said there has to be a creator. Now, he didn't believe in the God of the Bible. And the reason he didn't believe in the God of the Bible is he said, quote, "I can't imagine a God who rewards and punishes the objects of His creation." Bertrand Russell, one very well-known, known around the world atheist, he suggested that one of the reasons he couldn't be a Christian was because Jesus Christ believed in hell. You know, so at least he knew what Jesus believed in. Right? And Russell goes on to say, quote, he said that no person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. In other words, the concept of eternal punishment that he had was not consistent with his sense of justice. And that's a standard he used, his sense of justice. So we're going to talk about hell this evening. And, you know, we need to understand that judgment is coming. You know, heaven and hell are real, judgment's coming. And, you know, so far, for the most part, we've, in this series here, we've mainly talked about that intermediate state. You know, if we die before the return of Jesus, and calling that the intermediate state, and how if we are not in Christ, we haven't obeyed the gospel, we're wicked or unsaved, you know, we go to the Hadean realm and torments, and how I believe scripturally that now if we're in Christ, we go to paradise, and paradise has followed Christ to the heavenly realm with His ascension. And so we've been talking a lot about that, and we're going to mention some more of that because I think it's important, but we're going to talk about after the day of judgment. And we're going to look at some terms here and maybe have a little better understanding of some of the terminology that's used in our Bible. And so we want to think about the eternal destiny of the wicked. And in this, I think it's important to understand that punishment is real because God is just. He has to punish sin. He has to because He is a just God. So if we have unresolved sin that we don't take care of, this will be our eternal destiny. Right? And so we need the blood of Christ. We need the grace of God. And we need to get into Christ and mature in Christ to have continual covering with the blood of Christ and access to that grace. Because we don't want this to be our end, and it doesn't have to be our end for those in Christ here. So we need to understand the righteous indignation of God is real. That there is a place prepared for those who reject the gospel of grace. And I wanted to read another quote to you here before we start looking at Scripture. You can go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 7. And here's a quotation by Ray Summers in his book, The Life Beyond. And, you know, and this statement here really says it all. You know, basically what I'm trying to do. And he writes, quote, "We would do well to remember that we are dealing with terms in an attempt to describe a condition that almost defies description." Right, and so as a preacher, you know, I try to take God's word and deliver it in a manner where, you know, you can understand it. And, you know, and then when we're talking about this topic, really, heaven or hell, you know, it's one of those things where I feel like my words fail to describe the beauty of heaven and the absolute destructive nature of hell. But one of the things, especially when we're looking at hell, the Bible uses plenty of descriptive words and terms where it's not left up to me to come up with some fancy words to get across the picture. And so, you know, that statement there really says it all. So, you know, back in Matthew chapter 7, and we're very familiar with this passage here, but I want to read it. I begin in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so when we think about the abode of the wicked, the home of the wicked, the unsaved, we know that there's, number one, going to be a separation from God. That's the beginning of torment, of destruction. It's that separation from God. God is light. God is love. God is everything that's good. So the abode of the wicked is the complete opposite of that. So Jesus describes that here in the Sermon on the Mount. And then in the judgment scene, there in Matthew, the 25th chapter, a very important passage. We're basically going to be looking at three main passages. Matthew 25, Luke 16, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, kind of bouncing back a little bit here. But Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. Now here's the important thing. Right? It's all about preparation. Now, before verse 41 here, there is a place prepared for the prepared. Heaven. Right? That's why you get three parables on being prepared. Listen, it's all about being prepared. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. There's a place prepared for the prepared, those in Christ. But also, there's another place that's prepared. And this is a place prepared for the unprepared. And so read it with me. He's given us this visualization of what judgment day is going to be like for the unprepared. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you do not do it to one of the least of these, you do not do it to me. And these, so the unprepared, those who didn't serve the Lord, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That word punishment, in your Greek, kolosis is the word, or kolosis. It's only used two times in your Bible. The other time's over in 1 John 4 and verse 18. New King James, it translates it torment there, but punishment here. The idea is punishment. Of course, torment's part of that punishment. And so again, it's talking about, and added into that lake of fire, that everlasting fire, starting to give us some imagery of what hell is. What it's going to be like. Torment, punishment, everlasting fire. Everlasting means never ending, of course. And so you see this here in this description of the judgment scene. And the whole passage is talking about a separation from the blessings and the fellowship of God. Separation from the Lord's presence. And, you got other passages that speak about the separation. Ephesians 5 and verse 5, for you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And they're shut out of an eternal city where there are blessings and fellowship with God. And we see that in Revelation 21, 27, and again in Revelation 22 and verse 15. Now, we can't read all of these passages or we'd be here all night, so I'm just going to mention that. Now, the eternal dwelling place that we translate as hell into English mainly comes from a Greek word describing a Hebrew word, Gehenna. And, so sometimes your translation might translate that into hell. And what Gehenna was from was the Valley of Hinnom. I think I got it on the screen there. And what this place was, so it's a descriptive term, right outside the walls of Jerusalem, basically where they threw all their trash. I think it was on the south side, actually, of Jerusalem, the walls. They threw all their trash, and the dogs would go in there and fight over the food, and you know, they would gnash at each other with their teeth. So a very dirty, descriptive term, and then they would burn the trash at times. It was a very unclean and terrible place. It was called the Valley of Hinnom. And so you get that Hebrew word, and then in the Greek for your New Testament, Gehenna, or the idea of Gehenna. So it's a descriptive word of a place to help us understand what that final abode of the wicked is, the unsaved. A very terrible place. It's everlasting. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire. It's a place of punishment, and it's a place of torment. Now, jump over to Luke chapter 16. And we've talked about this passage many times. Story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus told us about this self-centered, ungodly rich man, of course. And if you have a King James, you know, it reads that the ungodly man, when he died, it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. I'd like you to make a note if you're reading out of the King James. The word for hell is not there. The word there is Hades. Talking about the Hadean realm. And I think a lot of misunderstanding has come about because many times in that King James Version, it's used the word hell when it should have used the word Hades or Hades. Right? And what we're talking about this evening is hell, the final abode of the wicked. But here, he's talking about the Hadean realm. Right? Before Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven, the Hadean realm consisted of torment and paradise. Right? That's the Lazarus went to paradise, was in the bosom of Abraham in comfort, and the rich man died and was in torment. Right? So it's not talking about hell yet. Not talking about Gehenna. It's not talking about Colossus per se, but it's talking about the Hadean realm. And, you know, so it should have said, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, describing the place where the undead or where the unsaved dead go before the day of judgment. But it's a different word for hell here. It's not talking about Gehenna. And here's a good way to remember the difference. Torment, or Tartarus, is a temporary punishment until the final punishment. It's kind of like, you know, so if hell, Gehenna, is the final abode of the wicked, that's the trash dump. Think about torment in the Hadean realm as the garbage truck, right? Or think about torment in the Hadean realm as the county jail, and Gehenna, hell, is the final state penitentiary. And so I think those are good, that's good imagery for us to understand this. And so here Jesus, Luke 16, says the souls of the wicked go to Hades after death. You know, in Matthew 10 and verse 28, by the way, Jesus there speaks about hell, where he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now that word there is Gehenna. That's the final trash dump, if you will. And so that's the final abode here. And in this story here, he's talking about the Hadean realm torment. And why, you know, I wanted you to think about this is the imagery that we get, just how terrible that torment is, and it's not even hell yet. It's not even Gehenna. It's not the final trash heap. You know, and it's some very scary stuff. And so I want to mention just a couple things here that I think's worth us, you know, really looking at in this. And there's some words I want to make sure that we understand. So Hades is not that final destination of the wicked. It's a place of suffering. It is a place of despair and torment. You know, the rich man wanted Lazarus to just dip his finger in water to put it on the tip of his tongue. That's awful, right? And that's not even hell yet. And it's pretty scary stuff. You know, Hades is that temporary prison. You know, the Bible says over here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, you don't have to turn there yet, says that the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for until the day of judgment. Right? Hades, that temporary prison where the wicked dead are kept into punishment until the day of judgment, until the final sentence. And if you think about it, the purpose of hell, I'm just going to put these facts on here because something I think is worth considering. If you think about it, the purpose of judgment is not to determine who's lost and saved for those who have already died, right? Because if you're in paradise, you know your eternal destination's going to be heaven. If you're in torment, you know your eternal destination is going to be in hell. And, you know, the matter of salvation has already been determined, right, regarding Jesus Christ. You know, us making that decision regarding Jesus, right? In 2 Thessalonians, we know the passage well, 1, 7 through 9, especially 8 and 9, a flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the matter of salvation is determined already. You know, if we're in paradise, we know we're going to be in heaven. If we're in torment, we know that we're going to be in hell. You know, John 6 and verse 47 says, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." And the word "believes" is a very strong word, and it means to embrace or to cling to. It includes repentance and obedience. So those who sincerely receive the Lord and obey the gospel, and you die before Jesus comes back, you know you're going to be in heaven. Right? You go immediately to paradise, you'll know you'll go to heaven after that. And the same if you are in torment. And of course, again, the contrast to those who do not know God and those who might know God but don't obey the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And so those are some very straightforward thoughts there, very descriptive language. Of course, every person's going to stand before God in judgment, and there the rewards and the appropriate punishment will be handed out. Now, exactly when will God accomplish all of this? For me, anyways, I don't think it's important to know, but rather my goal needs to be reconciled to God and live and walk in the light. Right, and avoid torment and hell and gain heaven. If you look at Revelation chapter 20 real quick. Revelation 20. And you look at verses 13 and 14. And by the way, Jimmy, I put the wrong chapter on our scripture reading. I apologize for that. I was meaning for chapter 20 here. But either way, you see here in Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14, the word Hades, if you have King James, it's translated as hell. And so when the text says, "Death and Hades will deliver up the dead who are in them," those in Hades, temporary jail, will be judged and then cast into the lake of fire. The final state penitentiary, if you will. That final destination, the lake of fire, will be the eternal destiny of the unsaved. Now, again, back in Matthew chapter 25, and again, we are bouncing around a lot, but the goal of this lesson, in my mind anyways, is for us to really see the descriptive language in all of this. And I think anybody that respects the authority of the Bible, the instructions of the Bible, acknowledges the fact that the wicked will be cast into hell, into Gehenna, following the day of judgment. Again, Matthew 25, verse 46. And there will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so when we think about that passage, and again, Luke chapter 16, punishment commences at the point of death for those outside of Christ. As what we read in Luke 16 in that story there with the rich man of Lazarus, as Peter reveals, the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust into judgment, right? And the language there, I think is important to mention in that passage, is the continuity of punishment. It never ends. There is no second chance, right? Once we are there, we are there. And to me, that's part of the torment of it, knowing that it's never going to end. And that is a very scary thought. A couple facts here about the Hadean realm and Hades I thought would be beneficial to mention. And I want to read, again, something out of Luke chapter 16 in a moment, so you can kind of open your Bible back there and kind of park there for a moment and really think about something. And I think I'm off of my PowerPoint here. Bear with me. Let's read this here. From this account in Luke chapter 16, the wicked do not cease to exist. Look at verse 23. So he lifted his eyes and he saw. So they don't cease to exist. The wicked are aware of where they are, what's going on around them. Verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. The wicked recognize others. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, there in verse 24. So there's recognition. And then the wicked remember those who have yet to follow them into death. For I have five brothers. So I think that's part of the torment also. You know, if you have any idea of loved ones that are still living, right, and you got a pretty good guess, they're not going to obey the gospel because they are thinking like you thought before being sent to torment. And so emphasize here just four times in this, right? 23, being in torments. 24, I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, and you are tormented. Verse 28, lest they also come to this place of torment. So some very deep descriptive language there. Now, talk about Hades for just a moment to get back in order of what I had on the screen here. In your Old Testament, this kind of throws some people off if you're not aware. If you look at your Old Testament, many times you'll see the word Sheol, right? And some translations might use grave or Sheol, but the idea was the realm of the unseen, a very dark and gruesome and gloomy place. And then as you get into the New Testament, that word Hades is that same idea from the classical Greek of that realm of the unseen. And, you know, it always meant an abode of the good or the bad, right? Torment in paradise. It's actually found in your New Testament, Hades, in most translations, where it's translated many times as Hades and more of your modern translations as Hades, but one time as grave. And that's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, that great resurrection chapter. And, you know, some believe that Hades is the realm of all the dead. That's what the Greeks believed. And again, made up of two separate places. And I want you to think about, before we have our conclusion here, a statement that that Jacob made in Genesis chapter 35, as we think about the Hadean realm. In Genesis chapter 35, or 37 and verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. Remember, Joseph thought he was dead, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And so I just thought something here that we learned from this. And in any case, you know, that word Hades, whether it's translated in your Old Testament as a grave or Sheol, or the Hadean realm, or even the grave in the New Testament, was that unseen world. The place that spirits went. Still go today for torment before the return of Jesus. Or paradise, you know, before his ascension and before the day of judgment. And, you know, and it's just a temporary place. Torment is a temporary place for the wicked. And as a temporary place, there's something coming after that. And in Revelation 20 and verses 13 and 14, here's the final destination of the wicked, the abode of the unsaved. Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up, the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Going on to verse 15, and anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So again, it's described as lake of fire, but also it is described as the lake, or the second death. Right? We're all going to have a first death, unless we're alive when Jesus comes back. But we're all going to die physically. But it's the second death that we need to fear. Now, the second death, there's no coming back from it. The first death, if we're in Christ, we don't have to suffer death ever again. Right, we have a home in heaven. And so hopefully this lesson was beneficial to you by just highlighting the descriptive words that the Bible uses. And if we're going to put a conclusion on this, I'd like to do it like this. Again, Scripture might not tell us everything that we want to know about torment and hell, paradise or heaven, but we know enough. We know what we need to do to avoid torment, Gehenna, that lake of fire. You know, we know enough. We know what we need to know to avoid that. And we know the beautiful nature of heaven, which we'll look at a little bit more next week. And we talk about the righteous. You know, we get to be with God in that blessed place, that state of blessedness. Concerning the wicked, again, we're separated from God. We're separated from Christ. We're separated from everything that's good. We're going to be alive and conscious in torment reserved under punishment for eternity. And, you know, that should motivate us to be in Christ. We should have a great motivation. And I think many of us, if you're like me, when you first obey the gospel, you do so to avoid hell. I know I did. I'm terrified of it. Right? But as we mature in the faith, we continue to serve because of the wonderful nature of heaven. Right? Knowing the love of God and knowing what He has reserved for us in heaven. So it's a good thing to be motivated by fear of hell. Right? To motivate us to obey the gospel, to stay faithful, or if we've fallen away, to come back home. Right? So a question I asked this morning, I want to ask again this evening, you know, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God? Do you need to be reconciled? Do you need to obey the gospel? Heaven and hell are real. Judgment's coming. Right, you got to take care of some business. And if that's the case, we'd love to help you with that. Or if you've fallen away and you need prayers, you need encouragement, let us pray for you, pray with you. Whatever the situation is, don't hesitate. Let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.